chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now this great cloud of witnesses Paul's talking about are all the examples of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. All the believers down through the ages had faith. Faith that endured the trials and hardships of this life. Faith and belief and rest in Christ that went to the end. And every one of those witnesses, if you talk to them today, this is what a witness does, is they give testimony. Every one of those witnesses would testify that in the end, they received the fulfillment of the promise that God made them. They've received the fulfillment of the promise that they've been waiting for. Every one of them has awoken in glory in the likeness of the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them would testify to that. And Paul tells us, now you follow their example. He likens going through this life to running a marathon. It's a long way. I mean, it's a long way. Follow the example that these people have set, examples of faith, and run this race patiently. It takes patience because it's a long way. And run it unencumbered. Now, you know I like to run a little bit. I've run some distance races. And runners are funny people. They look for the lightest, thinnest clothing, the bare minimum coverage that they can find. Even in a 5K, just a 3-mile race, I mean, they'd want to just carry the least amount of weight on their body. They look for shoes. You know, we look at magazines. You find something a half ounce lighter than what you're wearing. Oh, that's an improvement. You got to get that. Because they want the least amount of anything that would weigh them down. They want nothing to restrict their movement as they run. Well, that's the way believers are to be, to put off the sin that weighs us down. Put off the sin and cares of this world that will restrict our movement, that makes it harder to run this race that we're in. And this sin, it covers so many things. It's all sinful acts and desires and thoughts. It's the care of this world. Now, there's things in this world we have to care about, but it's excessive care of this world that'll weigh us down, to get entangled up in the ways and the ideas of this world, it'll bog you down. Put it off, Paul says. Put off the bondage of the law. Put off the bondage of man-made religion. Just put it off. But mainly what he's talking about here, we look in context of what he's been writing to us here, is the sin of unbelief. Nothing will slow a believer down more than unbelief. Nothing will bog us down more than unbelief. And to the believer, the sin of unbelief is to be put off like something we'd be ashamed to be seen with in public. You know, there's certain clothes maybe that we have that are out of style, or women don't have, men hang on to these things. Things that are out of style or too tattered, you know, to be worn out in public. Put those things off like you'd be ashamed to be seen with them in public. Unbelief. Every sin, every care, every concern is to be laid aside, to be laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. John Gill said this, that what this weight that Paul is talking about here, I didn't look it up, but I'm going to take his word for it, is speaking of a tumor. Now, Andy could tell us, if you've got a tumor, you want that thing out of you. That's bad news when you hear you got a tumor. You want that thing cut out as soon as possible. And that's the way we're to treat unbelief. It's a tumor. And we need it cut out, laid aside as soon as possible. Because it'll stop you. It'll hinder your race, your run. And you have to run this race with patience. I like to read all the runners' things, you know. Even elite marathoners will tell you, in a marathon, they have good miles. They have bad miles. They just count on it. When they start the race, they know at some point there's going to be some bad miles where they just as soon quit. Well, that's the way believers are going to be. In this race, there's going to be some good miles, and there's going to be some bad miles. And I think the thing for us to do is enjoy the good miles. And when the bad ones come, the miles of trial, the miles of darkness, run them with patience. Run them with faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen, it's a bad mile. And it seems like a long way, but the finish line's coming. It's in sight. Look at verse 2. Here's how we're to run this race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. That's how we're to run this race. Looking to Him constantly. Looking to Him as if we don't see anything or anyone else. Just get tunnel vision on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just be consumed with Him. Looking unto Him. We run this race looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at Him as our example. Looking at Him to lead the way. He's the forerunner. Run looking to Him. We run looking to Him. Looking to Him for strength. Looking to Him for guidance. Looking for Him to lead the way. We don't run looking down. Not all, you know, downcast and looking down. Get your head up. Run looking at Him. Not looking around at all the scenery, because we're not staying here. We're running past it. Looking to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Run looking at the finish line. He is the goal. He's the finish line. That's why you're out on the course in the first place, is the finish line. The reason a runner sets foot on the course is the finish line. He's the point. He's our all and in all. Run looking unto Jesus. Run looking at Him. I want to look. I want to behold Him. Don't you? I want to be like Him in this world. And I want to be with Him in the next. Just be consumed with Him. And we've got to look at Him. Look to Him with the eye of faith. You've got to, if you can't look at two things at once. You've got to look away from this world, from the distractions of this world. We've got to look away from ourselves. And look to Him with the eye of faith, with belief. Like the people in the wilderness. They are bitten by those serpents you talked about the other day. There they were dying because they were bitten by those venomous serpents. And Moses held up that brazen serpent on a pole. And what did he tell the people? Look and live. I thought this morning. I believe if I was one of those people laying there bitten by one of those serpents, I would have looked once and looked away, would you? Paul says, looking. Not having looked. Not looked once. Looking. If I'd been bitten by that serpent, I wouldn't have took my eyes off that brazen serpent if I was told look and live. Now you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live. And don't take your eyes off of Him. How can you if you've seen Him? How can you look away? Look over to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none else beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto Him, because there's nowhere else to look, is there? Looking unto Him. We look to Christ, our Savior. The one who loved us, washed us, and gave Himself for us. You look to Him, and consider, we're going to look at this in a minute, to consider who He is, who it is that we're looking to. He's God. God Almighty, the eternal God who gave up the glory and the comforts of God and clothed Himself in human flesh, condescended to become a man. And you'd think He'd be recognized as the greatest man that ever lived. I mean, He would be loved by every man. But He wasn't. He is despised and rejected. Just came the lowest of the low. He was mistreated by men and made a curse by God. The greatest man that ever lived. Now you look at Him, our Savior. The salvation of our souls took the love of God and the power of God. He's God. It took unspeakable love to save a sinner like you and me. And it took the power of God. Looking unto Him, our Savior. Looking to Christ, Paul says He's the author of our faith. He's the beginner of our faith. All faith begins with God. Belief is not in man by nature. Unbelief is, but faith is never found in man by nature. Faith is the gift of God. He's the author of our faith. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. That's what Paul told the church there at Ephesus. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He's the author of our faith. He gives faith to His people. We look to Christ, the object of our faith. He is all the object of our faith. Don't look to doctrine. Don't look to the church. Don't look to your family and friends. It's Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe Him. Doctrine is not what saves. Believing doctrine is not what saves. Christ is the Savior of His people. You look to Him. If you look to Him, if you see Him, all the doctrine will fall into place. Once you look and behold and see with the eye of faith the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sovereignty will be of no issue anymore. That's not hard to believe. God electing a people, dying for a people that He chose is not hard to believe if you see Christ. The eternal security of the believer is not hard to believe if you ever see Him. Look to Him and Him alone, and it'll be well with you. Look to Christ, the finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. And we'll see this as we go through the rest of our lesson this morning. He gives maturity to our faith. Causes us to grow up in the faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And look to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, suffered from the cradle to the cross. He suffered. A man who acquainted with grief. Oh, how He suffered. Yet He endured it all patiently. Just as we're called on to do, He endured it patiently. And He suffered like none of the elect will ever suffer. He suffered being made sin. He suffered being made a curse by God for us. And He treated the shame and the humiliation of that death, that suffering, with contempt. Yet He ignored it. He ignored that shame. He ignored that humiliation for the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy that was set before our Redeemer? The salvation of His elect. Those that He loved from all of eternity. It was a joy for Him to see our sin put away. So He ignored the awful humiliation and punishment that it took because He loved His people. And when we endure trial and trouble, we are to follow the example of our Lord, looking unto Him. Endure patiently for the joy that's set before us. What's the joy that's set before us? To be with Him. Ultimately, to be perfectly conformed to His image. That's the joy that's set before us. The joy to follow in His footsteps. And we look to Christ, the victorious, successful Savior. He accomplished the job that the Father sent Him to do. He put away the sin of His elect. And the proof of it is, He sits on the throne at the right hand of God. He's a victorious Savior. Look to Him. That's why I said a minute ago, how did you ever take your eyes off of Him? Looking unto Him. Now verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Him. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ until your mind won't consider anymore. Just wear yourself out considering Him. Consider who He is. He's the God-man. The Son of God, yet the Son of David. He asked those Pharisees, how can that be? Consider that. He's God. Consider His holiness. Consider His power. Consider His love and mercy. Consider how low He had to stoop to save sinners like you and me. Just consider that. Now our subject still is continuing in the faith, running the race with patience that's set before us. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our example. Of all this cloud of witnesses, the greatest is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many examples, but the greatest example is Christ Himself. Now you consider His example. Consider what He suffered so patiently. The contradiction of sinners. You search high and low, you'll never find a greater contradiction than what our Lord suffered. He came as the Savior of His people to accomplish what no man could ever accomplish. Perfect righteousness. He came to accomplish what you and I could never do. Payment for our sin. He came as the Savior of His people. And He was held in contempt as Savior. Have this man saved me? I don't need him. I've got Moses. Have him come down from the cross. Then I'll believe him. He saved others himself. He can't save. Held in contempt. That's a contradiction. How He suffered it silently. He's hated for His condescending love. This man receiveth sinners and eats with them. Best news I ever heard. But those Pharisees held Him in contempt. Held in contempt for His electing love. Ah, love. Electing love. Oh, my soul. But when our Lord reminded the people of Israel that in the days of Elijah, in the days of a horrible famine, the prophet was sent not to everybody but one widow woman, a Gentile. He reminded them in the days of Elisha there were many lepers, but none of them was cleansed saving one, Naaman, the Gentile. And they got so angry, they're going to throw him off the cliff that their city was built on. Hated for His electing love. Hated for even His acts of mercy. He cast out a demon, they saw He did it by Beelzebub. Horror of horrors, He healed a man who'd been lame his whole life on a Sabbath day. Hated for His acts of mercy. And in the end, He allowed Himself to be taken by wicked men. Put on a mock trial. The judge of all the earth was put on a mock trial, beaten with men's fists. And when their knuckles got sore, they beat Him with whips. They spit in His face, grabbed His beard, plucked it out because they hated Him. Contradiction. They pushed a crown of thorns in His scalp and mocked Him as king. And nailed to a cross and made fun of Him while He suffered. That is the perfect Son of God hanging there. That's a contradiction of sinners. That He suffered for you and me. Now consider that. And nothing we will ever go through, as painful as it is going to begin to compare to that. Consider His example. It'll keep you from quitting. That will. Just keep following Him. And keep looking unto Jesus. Verse 4. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, we think the battle that we fight is always so hot. The battle's hottest right where we're at, you know. Well, it's cost us precious little. It may have cost us something, but just precious little. Not a drop of blood. Not a drop. It's just nothing. And our sufferings, just it's never as bad as it could be or should be. And it doesn't even begin to compare to the martyrs. You think about the martyrs over the course of history. That great cloud of witnesses can testify that it worse than we do. And then begin to think about what our Lord suffered. It just doesn't begin to compare, does it? Now, verse 5, he says, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now this comes as a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon's advice and his encouragement to sinners. Look over at that just quickly. Proverbs chapter 3. Whenever we have bought our children a new Bible, I've always put a scripture reference in. I've always put this one. The first verses of Proverbs chapter 3. And he says in verse 11, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father in the son, in whom he delighteth. In whom he delighteth. Now every believer is going to suffer trial and affliction in this world. Correction. Without exception. Every son whom he receiveth, Paul says. Solomon says. And this, Henry said just recently, he was preaching here not so long ago. He said the Lord only had one son without sin. Had no sons without suffering. They're without exception. So don't lose your faith. Don't quit now when the Lord corrects us. This correction is not a punishment for sin. Christ was punished for our sins. This is a correction done to teach us and done to increase our faith. It is now. And the Lord's correction is done in wisdom and love. Infinite wisdom and infinite love that never changes. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. These corrections are done to increase our faith. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, if correction is necessary, your heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's why our faith is tried. That's why we're corrected. Now look on verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all sons are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now the Lord is going to teach his children. Any loving father will teach his children. I mean, a father doesn't teach his children, it's just criminal. And he's going to correct his children. He'll correct us, he'll teach us to have stronger faith. He's going to teach us to have more humility, to be more humble, to have more love, one for another and for Christ. He's going to teach us to have more patience, to wean us from this world and to make us more like Christ. Now listen, lessons are hard to learn a lot of times, but the Lord only teaches. He only chastens sons. He's not going to bother with those who are not His children. Now He teaches His sons. And if the Lord doesn't correct you, it's because you're a bastard and not a son. He only teaches and corrects those that He loves. He's not going to waste His time on people who are not His children. And as sons, children, we're to endure this correction with faith. Belief. I tell my girls things happen and I tell them, you know, what to do. And they're not so sure. And I tell them to trust me. Now they trust me. I tell them Daddy's never wrong, but you know, I might be. They trust me. How much more should we trust our Heavenly Father? He's infallible. Endure these things with belief. Trust Him. It's right. We're to endure them with patience and reverence. With reverence. Our Father is God Almighty with reverence. And even thanksgiving. And that's a hard thing to do, to endure correction with thanksgiving. But that's what we're to do. A friend of mine told me recently, going through trial, he said, well, he said, here's my comfort. I must be God, one of God's children because He wouldn't send this. He only corrects His children. That's our thanksgiving. Now look at verse 9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Should not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now our earthly parents corrected us when we were children. Pretty much, without exception, we all still love them, even though they corrected us. They spanked us, hard on us sometimes, but we still love them. It's Mother's Day. Everybody's got a Mother's Day card, even though she whipped you when you were little. That's just, you know, we still love them. They corrected us after their own pleasure. In their limited wisdom, they corrected us for our earthly good. They tried their best to teach us manners, teach us good behavior in this world. Well, our Heavenly Father corrects us with perfect wisdom for our eternal good. How much more should we love and reverence Him? Be thankful that He's teaching us. Oh, we should. Now, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. I never was happy when my parents were spanking me. It was not joyous. It was grievous. Ugh. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, we're not painting on a false smile and saying, oh, everything's always happy, because it's not. Trial and suffering is never enjoyable. It's painful and it's hard, or it wouldn't be a trial. And if it wasn't hard, we wouldn't learn anything by it. Human nature is just that way. Sadly, if it's not difficult, we don't learn anything by it. The school of hard knocks is how human beings learn. That's just so. But what we learn from those trials brings joy to the believer. Pruning a tree makes it produce more fruit. Now our Father, the wise husband, prunes His trees so they'll bring forth more fruit. Now consider Him. He's our Savior. He's our example of patience. And quickly, I want to tell you this. He's our example as a parent. Now, we've got a lot of young parents here. Some soon will be young parents. And this is very applicable. I was thinking this week when Holly was born, it was such an exciting time. She was born, they took her over, and they let me help clean her off, you know. And that nurse put her in my hands, and that was so, oh, it's so happy. And a wave of terror came over me as I looked at that baby, and I thought, oh no. Now what do? I don't know. I've never had any experience with this. I don't know what to do. Well, our Lord gives us instruction in this matter. Our Heavenly Father corrects His children because He loves us. He'll teach His children and He'll make us more mature. And if we love our children, we will correct them. And by correct, I mean spank them. Now, that's not a popular thing in this day, but I'm telling you the truth. If you love your child, you will spank them. And that's not just my thoughts and what I've learned from experience, although it's so. God's Word says it. I want you to look at this. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Hates his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And look over at chapter 19. Verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. When he cries because he knows he's going to get a spanking. Now, don't spare him. That's a hard thing to say, I know, but don't do it. If you love him, you won't do it. Look over in chapter 22. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. A child's foolish because that's what's bound in his heart. They can't help it. They're children. And when we correct them, we need to remember now they're children. They're little, but foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. It'll help them mature. Look over in chapter 23, across the page, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. In chapter 29, last, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And you can say his father too. He brings us to shame. And we need to pray for wisdom now, correct in love. Remember what Paul told the fathers in Ephesians there. Now, don't discourage them. Don't make it so that they can't feel like they can't do anything right. The point is to teach them. And the point is to teach them in this world and teach them in the gospel and point them to Christ. Now, don't be too hard on them, but don't let it go. The best favor you can do for your child is to spank them. And you're not doing them any favors by ignoring their bad behavior. And it's easier in the short run, isn't it, to ignore their bad behavior. You get that look of rebellion and gritted teeth, and you know, it's easier to pretend like you didn't see it. It is. It's easier in the short run. But it's not loving. It's just not. Spanking our children will make them cry. Frequently, it'll make us cry too. But don't let that stop you. There's been times I've been mad enough after I got done spanking mine. I didn't cry a bit. I was mad. But there are times I went and had the room wet. I hated it, but I had to teach them. My mother told me so many times I was growing up, I'm not thinking about you now. I'm thinking about the 30-year-old you. You need to remember that now. We got to teach them. Correcting our children makes them more mature, makes them more well-liked in this world. You send them to school, teachers saying they love a child that knows something about authority. No, I mean, you just love it. It makes the job so much easier. And hopefully, you teach them so that they don't have to one day submit to the authority of police, laying face down in the ground with handcuffs on. And this is my advice. Teach them to obey the first time. The very first time you speak, teach them. No, tell them two or three times, not count and wait on one. They obey. Bob Coffey said this years ago when my girls were babies. Now I remember it this day. He said, maybe God will call them once. Teach them to obey the first time. Now, we know all of God's elect are going to be saved, but yet God uses means. Teach them to obey the first time. Teach them to obey your authority. Maybe they'll submit to God's authority. Could be. And never, never, ever, 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 ever let your child win a battle of wills with you. Don't let them do it. A happy home. I want your homes to be happy. I want mine to be happy. A happy home has Christ as the head. And every member of that home recognizing authority that God's put in the home. And a home cannot be happy when a five-year-old is running the show. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a five-year-old. A home can't be happy if a five-year-old is running it. It can't happen. The Lord's given parents authority in the home. Everybody knows that, right? The Lord, with that authority, is given command to use that authority wisely, to teach and discipline our children. Children are a gift from God, aren't they? They're a gift. God gives them. He gives. That's what you were talking about the other day. He gives life. That's a gift. Do the right thing with the gift God's given you. Take care of them. Love them, take care of them. And part of that just is correcting them. And if you do, it'll go well with them and with you too. It will. All right. Well, I hope that'll bless you.